Good morning, everyone. Thank you for the special music for the guitar solo. And how can we not react to the children? They are absolutely awesome. We look forward to that every year at the feast. And even though they can't be with us this time, I think we all enjoyed it very much. But now I need to shift gears a little bit to get into the sermon. War is hell. War is hell. Now, how could we think about the subject of war when we're supposed to be building up, it's supposed to be a fantastic time, a time for joy, a time for rejoicing? War? Could we pick a different subject? Well, Mr. Brenner spoke about war 2 days ago, but he spoke about spiritual warfare. Today, I want to talk about physical warfare. Physical warfare. When I graduated from high school, there were a group of five best friends. We grew up together in the same town. We went to start at school, at elementary school, and we graduated from high school together. Four of us went to college. The other decided not to. He was immediately drafted and shortly sent to Vietnam. We exchanged letters on many occasions. And in most of them, he would either start or begin with the statement, the one I just made, war is hell. He was reacting to the death that he saw, the destruction of property, fear, loss of life, loss of friends, rather, but also the desire to get even. That's what war is. Merriam-Webster defines war as a state of usually open and declared armed hostile conflict between states or nations. The statement in our booklet on what the wonderful world would be like, I'm going to read that for you. It says, human history is at its core the story of wars. We have historians and experts who study what led up to them. What was the cause? What weapons were developed and what weapons were used? Who was hurt most by them? And who were the winners? And then, at the end of that, what was done to prepare for the next one? Because there was going to be a next war. There was going to be a next war. Mankind seems to have been predisposed to have war as a part of their lives. So let's turn to Matthew 24. I'm going to read some words from Christ about war. Matthew 24, verse 4. Christ was saying, even at the end time, there will still be wars. Start reading in verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars. You hear about wars. You hear about rumors of wars. But don't be troubled. And we'll talk about that later. For all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. The end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrow. So wars are connected with famine, pestilence. They're in that same category. War. But the sermon's going to get better. The message is going to get better, I promise you. So don't get up and leave and say, I don't want to hear about this war stuff. It's going to get better. Let's turn to the book of Psalm 2. And we're going to read verses 1 to 5. Verses 1 to 5. Verse 1 says, why do the nations rage and people plot a vain thing. In these verses, it talks about people, mankind, actually fighting against Christ. Fighting against Christ. And in verse 1, it says, the second half says, and people plot a vain thing. Plotting a war against Christ is vain and fruitless. You're not going to win. You're absolutely not going to win. So the kings of the earth set themselves up and the rulers take counsel together. So they're getting ready. They're becoming a group together. And they're going to fight against the Lord. And not only against the Lord, but against his anointed. And saying, let us break their bonds in pieces. We're not going to be subject to them and cast away their cords from us. They're not going to control us. But in verse 4, we see God's reaction. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. Say, really? Is that what you think? And he shall hold them in derision. And he shall speak to them in his wrath. In his wrath of correction. And he will distress them in his deep displeasure. You see, in spite of man's history and of his seeming commitment to war, things will not always be so. Things are going to be different. And that's what I want to talk about today. That's what I want to talk about today. My purpose today is to examine those words in the scriptures about today, about what it pictures, and contrast that against the past 6,000 years of the history of mankind. To achieve this purpose, I want to focus on a specific verse. And I was going to give you that verse, but first let's go through a whole section. I want you to go to Micah 4. Micah 4. And we're going to read verses 1 to 4. Micah 4, verses 1 to 4. So now it shall come to pass in the latter days, and this tells us when it's going to come to pass. It's going to be in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. There's going to be a new government on the earth, a new government that's going to be established at the top of the mountains. We read about that also in Isaiah 9, verse 6 to 7. I don't know if that's been read, but if not, I'm sure it will be read, so I won't go there. Then many nations shall come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. So many nations will seek this kingdom. They will submit themselves to this kingdom. They will learn about this kingdom. And they will allow this kingdom to dictate their path. Tell them how to act, where to go, how things should be. And we heard in the beautiful message about the words, the word of God from the children. It says, for out of Zion, the law shall go forth. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So that's going to be the path. The word of the Lord is going to be what spreads this kingdom. Now the kingdom is not going to be immediately established throughout the whole earth. It's going to grow. It's going to flow from this mountain. And it's going to flow by means of the word of God. The word of God. And now the verse I want to concentrate on, pretty much for the remainder of the sermon. Verse 3 says, I feel like I'm going in and out. Seems like every time I bow my head to read, I lose some volume. Can everybody hear me in the back? Okay, good. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift swords against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Okay, thank you. That sounds better to me too. These are the paths to the end of war. This is how it's going to go. So what I'd like to do is to have four points on how war will end, how it's going to cease, how it's no longer going to be a part of this world. First, and you can mark your book in Micah 4 because we'll be coming back there. Point number one, he shall rebuke peoples and strong nations afar off. He's not going to be limited to the nation next door, the nations that he can send an army to. He's going to be rebuking, correcting nations afar off. So, after what I've read, why do these nations need to be rebuked? I know that their tendency is to war, but let's look a little bit more detail. Let's turn to Psalms 36. My wife always says there should be an S on Psalms when you're talking about one book. So Psalm 36, verse 1-4. It says, an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. First, there is no fear of God before his eyes. Imagine not fearing God. Imagine what you'd be willing to do if you didn't fear God. Imagine what we'd be willing to do if we didn't fear God. If we didn't fear God had any control over us, if God couldn't give us any sort of correction. Two, he flatters himself in his own eyes. He has pride. I don't need God. I know what I can do. I can do it without God. I have pride. I lift myself up above these things. I don't need someone telling me what to do. I don't need someone who has their cords around me, guiding me, particularly not God. When he finds out his iniquity and when he hates that he has found out his iniquity. Verse 3 says, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. Wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He sees no reason to do good. If I can get for myself, if I can have it for myself, why do I need to be good in order for someone else to give it to me? I can get it myself. Verse 4, which is really, I read this, is he devises wickedness on his bed. So he's thinking about wickedness all day and all he's doing. And then when he goes to bed, he says, how can I be more wicked tomorrow? How can I do more things tomorrow to promote my way? How can that happen? He sets himself in a way that is not good. He establishes himself in his evil deeds. He does not abhor evil. He sees evil and he says, that's just the way things are. And he particularly does not abhor his own evil. So nations and peoples need to rebuke be rebuked because they don't fear God. But there's also another reason. They don't know God. They don't know God. I'm going to read these scriptures. You don't have to, I'm not going to turn to them, but in Judges. In Judges 17:6, 18:1, 19:1, and 21:5. Now I was watching a quiz show one day, and they asked this question, what is the last verse in the book of Judges? And I was shocked that someone knew that, because the verses that I quoted say this: in those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own mind. They don't know God. They don't know that they should be subject to God. So they do what is right in their own eyes. That's what they do. Turn to Psalm 72. Psalm 72. So now we're going to go into a more positive aspect. This is what's going to happen. Psalm 72. We're going to read verse 8 to 11. Psalm 72, 8 to 11. At this point, nations will ultimately recognize this, or begin to recognize the sovereignty of God, even nations from afar off. In verse 8, it says, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea, everywhere, not just the close nations, but the nations from sea to sea. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him. They will recognize that he is their sovereign. He is their God. And his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the Isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings will fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him. He shall rebuke nations afar off, and they will bow down before him, and they will worship him. Turn to 1 Timothy 6. We're going to read verse 13 to 16. Verse 13 says, I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. So, remember what you saw, and keep that until Christ appears. Then he starts to talk about Christ and his role. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who alone has the immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, but to whom be honor and everlasting power. He deserves honor. He's going to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's going to have dominion over all the earth. Daniel also prophesies about Christ's future dominion in Daniel 7. He does it in other places, but I just want to read this one verse. Or this one section, Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. And again, it's Daniel's prophecy about Christ's future dominion over peoples and nations. In verse 13, Daniel says, I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. Now, we know when that time is. We know when he is coming. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, all nations, all languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. It's not the king is the king for 40 years, 60 years, 80 years, or whatever. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, the one, which shall not be destroyed. Basically, it shall not be defeated. It doesn't matter how many armies of men come against him. They cannot defeat him. They simply cannot. So let's go to point number two. A second way that wars will be discontinued. Point number two. The nations will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. The nations shall beat their spears and their plowshares, their swords and their plowshares and their spears and their pruning hooks. The weapons of war today, and we're talking about weapons of war here, are fierce and destructive. They're designed to take lives and to destroy property and destroy resources. That's what they do. Weapons from the early days of sticks and stones to now nuclear weapons, and then what goes on beyond that. And we could get into a long discussion about that. Poison chemicals. These are all implements of war. These are all things that are used to destroy each other. And you know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what weapons are used. It doesn't matter what time they're being used. It doesn't matter whether it's the era of the Stone Age or the era of the nuclear weapons or chemical weapons. The problem is not the weapons. The problem is not the weapons. The problem is the heart of man. The problem is the heart of man. And what we need to end war, what we need to end conflict between nations and people, is a heart transplant. We need a heart transplant. We need to have that stony heart taken out and a heart of flesh put in. And I'm going to let you go to the scriptures on your own about that, because we go through that a lot. But that is a problem. That is a problem. And as long as man has a heart to do war, there's going to be war. As long as that's the condition. I did note, however, Mr. Kansas talk about speculation. This is somewhat speculation. He says, Micah didn't prophesy, and the same thing in Isaiah 2. They didn't prophesy that these weapons should be destroyed. They prophesied that they should be put to a different use, a better use. My wife and I often have this discussion about, well, do you think we'll use computers? Do you think we'll use the internet in the world tomorrow? Now, the internet right now is, I'm probably being generous, 5% good and 95% bad. 5% bad. But you think we can use that in the kingdom? This is a weapon that has no, that actually can lead to war because there's so many contrasts and opinions that are constantly floated out there. But I do know that he did say some weapons would be converted. Unfortunately, I don't have the countries, but in one country, they took artillery shells and they refashioned them into church bells. So they're taking that. Now you might say, well, if they're church bells, they probably aren't being used best out, but they're using it for a non-hostile fashion. In another country, they took old tanks that had been abandoned and they put plows on them and turned them into tractors. They take, and we are aware of this, they take nuclear power and they use it to power homes. They also use nuclear medicine to cure certain illnesses or certain problems, to treat certain cancers. So these things that were deadly, designed to take life, are now being used in a positive manner. And I can't, let me back up just a little bit. I want you to turn back to Micah. Micah 4. Should have taken my own advice and marked it. Okay. I have it written down, so if everyone else is there. Micah 4, verse 4. Says, and I didn't read this, I only read down to verse 3. They shall beat their plowshare, or rather, let me turn to the scripture, because that's... Here we go. Micah 4, verse 4. It says, but everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. A vine is planted by use of, in some cases, a plow. But, rather the plant. They're fig trees even. But the vines are pruned. Because remember Christ said, when you prune a vine, it produces more fruit. So these pruning shears will now be used to produce more fruit and perhaps help in a great way in the proliferation of the kingdom as it spreads throughout the earth. But also, at least, at minimum, it will be used to help everyone sit at peace with his own vine and fig tree. This is a positive use of those weapons that were at one point weapons of war. I want you to turn to Amos 9. I'm there. Amos 9, verse 13. And again, we heard a little bit of this in the sermonette. It says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed, and the mountain shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. The plowman is using a plow that perhaps may have been fashioned from a sword. At least we know it won't be used as a sword anymore. It'll be used as a plow. The interesting thing about this is that the crops will be so abundant that the reaper will be overtaken by the sower saying, "It's time to sow." And the reaper said, "Well, I have so many grapes that I haven't reaped yet. And you're telling me it's time to sow again." And the same thing with the wine and the treader of grapes. There will be such a time of greatness, such a time of plenty, such a time when the world will be at peace. You know, I meant to mention earlier, I thought yesterday was, first of all the services have been wonderful, but I thought yesterday fit directly into the message I'm giving today. Because if you remember, and I can't remember, Mr. Brenner gave a sermon about war, about how war started. Mr. Wilson gave a sermon about peace, about how peace will be. I'm giving a message about how that's going to take place. So it all fits together. And it shows to me, and hopefully it shows to you, that God is in this. God is in this. Let's go to point number three. Point number three says, nations shall not lift up swords against other nations. Nations shall not lift up swords against other nations. That is certainly not what we have now. There is always a war someplace. Some are big wars, some are little wars. Some involve thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of people. Some involve just little small groups. But there's always a war. And people and nations are always warring against each other. As you remember we read earlier, Christ told his disciples that even in the latter days, even just before he comes, there's still going to be wars. You might be interested in knowing that there have been 1.5 million to 1 billion lives lost in wars. 1.5 million to 1 billion lives lost in wars. I want you to imagine how many fathers are separated from their children. How many sons from their mother? How many artists who never got to do their creative work? How many artisans who never got to build the things? How many engineers? How many teachers? How many of these people did not get to do what they could have done or should have done simply because, and I'll use a number in the middle, because 500 million of them were killed in wars. 500 million. And then there are the wounded who or unable to fulfill physical things. And then there are the ones we heard about, PTSD. There are many who simply cannot cope, cannot cope. I had one of the five of us, my five friends, a second one went to Vietnam. He was bright. He was a math major. We went to college together. He lost one class from graduating. And in waiting for the summer to take that class, he was drafted. And he went to Vietnam. Granville came back and he was absolutely never the same up until the day he died. So he wasn't killed. He wasn't even wounded, but his mind was wounded. His mind was wounded. So you can't even count him as part of that 500 million. War is hell. It takes a toll on mankind. But it's not always going to be thus. I want you to turn to Amos 9. Actually, we're there. And we're going to read the rest of the, we're going to read the other two verses that I did not read. It says 9, verse 14 and 15. It says, I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land. No longer will they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. Now, isn't this a much better use of the resources of humankind and of the resources of the land? I want you to turn to James 4. And I want to read verses 1 to 3. James 4, verses 1 to 3. So where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure, that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder. You hurt each other. You kill each other. And you covet. But even then, you cannot obtain what you really want, what you really need. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. You want it for yourself. You fight. Covet. Which could be a whole section in here about covetousness. One of the commandments is not to covet because of the destruction that it presents. But in the kingdom, these desires will change. It'll be desires for something different. It won't be desires for things. It won't be desires for what other people have. It'll be a desire for God's way of life, for accepting the dominion of your king and of serving with him during that the millennium. I want you to turn to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. verse 1 to 3. You see, in God's kingdom, we won't just trust in our desires. We won't just to trust in our might. We'll trust him. We won't trust him only when things are good. We'll trust him when things are bad. No matter what our circumstances, we will trust God. And Mr. Wilson did a wonderful, beautiful job of describing that yesterday. So I won't have to spend a lot of time on this. Verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So whatever troubles we have, God is our refuge. God is our strength. He's there, whatever we need. Even though the earth be removed, earthquakes, landslides, even if that happens, trust in God. Even though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, washing away, trust in God. Even though its waters roar and be troubled, tsunamis, floods, trust in God. Trust in God. Even though the mountains shake, earthquakes, trust in God. He is your strength. He is what allows us, each of us, to live in peace if we will simply just trust him. But there's more. I want you to drop down to verse in Psalm 46. I want you to drop down to verse 8 and 9. It says, not only will he, and this is my statement, not only will he protect you, but he will actually make wars to cease upon the earth. In verse 8, he says, come, behold the works of God who has made desolations in the earth. He makes the wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. So in this case, I told you about speculation about these weapons of war being turned. In this case, since God is going to destroy these particular ones, he's going to break the bow, he's going to cut the spear in two, and he's going to burn the chariot in the fire. The sermon that speaker covered my next point, so I think I'm going to just skip it. I refer to his notes on Isaiah 19, verse 23-25. And actually, I just will read verse 22-25. That's what he read, but I'll just read it again. Isaiah 19, verse 22-25. So, and the Lord will strike Egypt. That word strike means he will correct them, possibly with the rod. Because as you read a little above that, you see that Egypt knew the word of God. Egypt was taught by the people who knew God and understand him. But apparently, they still needed further correction. He will strike them and heal. He will strike and heal it. They will return to the Lord, and he will be entreated by them, and he will heal them. And in that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. And the Assyrians will come into Egypt, and Egypt into Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. In that day, this day, the day that we're picturing now, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt my people, and Assyria the work of my hands, and Israel my inheritance. And I think that warrants repeating a repetition. Point number four. Nations will not learn war anymore. Nations will not learn war anymore. Now I'm just going to mention Genesis 14:14. Circumstances were that Lot had been captured by, I can't remember the name of the people. He had been captured and taken away. And Abram at that time, went to recover his brother's son. And he actually had men that were trained for war. So training for war is not a new thing. Nations train for war. Peoples train for war. There's always a constant training. In this country, just here in the United States, we have many, many schools that are dedicated to one purpose, training for warfare. Training in warfare. West Point, the Naval Academy, the Air Force Academy, VMI, and the list probably goes on with another 20, 30, 40, 50 more. Their sole purpose is training men, and at this point women, for war. Says nations aren't going to learn war anymore. You know, when I went to college, I got into the ROTC program, and I was scheduled to become an officer in the Army. Now, I signed up for that because I was a math major and I wanted to go into their engineering program. So my idea was I would become an engineer, do engineer stuff, come out and make a pile of money. So they handed me a rifle and said, the first duty of any Army officer is to shoot shoot a rifle. So even no matter what direction you go in, you're being trained for war. You're being trained for war. But learning is not going to be like that. Teaching is not going to be like that. Those are not the things we're going to learn when this day is fulfilled. I want you to turn to Isaiah 2, verse 3. Isaiah 2, verse 3. So many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and will teach us his ways. What are his ways? I've jotted down four of them. Love, truth, justice, and mercy. That's what we're going to learn. That's what we're going to go up, or actually we're going to be the teacher. That's what nations are going to go up to learn. Love, mercy, justice, and truth. And it says, and we shall walk in his ways. So they're going to hear, they're going to be taught, they're going to be convicted, they're going to believe, and they're going to follow in those ways. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. As we said earlier, that law is the word of God, with Christ having dominion over all. Turn to Isaiah 30. This is my last scripture. Isaiah 30, verse 20 and 21. You see, nations and peoples will be taught by loving teachers, not drill sergeants. Verse 20 says, "And the Lord, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers." Who will these teachers be? It's been said before. You and me. We will be their teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, "This is the way, walk you in it. Not that way, not that way. This is the way. Walk you in it. Whenever you turn to the right, whenever you turn to the left, you need to get back to center." Brethren, the kingdom will be exactly 180 degrees. From the way this world is today. Now, for those that might not understand 180 degrees, it's this way and that way. Exactly opposite. There will be a time of plenty and a time of peace. And there are a lot of factors that are involved in this, in the kingdom becoming this way. But one of those factors is that there will be no more war. No more war. There's a musical score that I listen to. I love it, frankly. Well, let's back off of love. I like listening to it. I usually listen one or two times a year. It's a story about war during the French Revolution. It's adapted from a novel written by Victor Hugo, and it's titled Les Miserables. My wife will say, "Are you listening to the miserable ones again?" But I listen because I find it a story of hope for the future. Yes, there are bad things in it. But there's a story of hope. And whenever I hear the final chorus, I think about what this day pictures. So I thought about singing these words, but then I heard Mr. Brenner sing yesterday. And I thought maybe that might not be the best thing to do. But I do want to tell you, I was debating in the back of my mind, maybe I should just go on and sing it as I went through, got to the end of the sermon. But I'm not going to do that to you. But here are the last words. It says, "Do you hear the people sing, lost in the valley of the night? It's the music of a people who are climbing to the light. For the wretched of the earth, there is a flame that never dies. Even the darkest night will end, and the sun will rise. They will live again in freedom in the garden of the Lord. They will walk behind the plowshare. They will put away the sword. The chain will be broken, and all men will have their reward." And there's one other part. It says, "Will you join in our crusade? Will you be strong and stand with me? Somewhere beyond the barricade, there is a world you long to see. Do you hear the people sing? Say, do you hear the distant drums? It is a future that they bring. When tomorrow comes. So have a wonderful rest of your feast. I hope this hasn't been too depressing for you. Just hang in there. Hang in there. Because there will be no more war. There will be peace on this earth. That's a promise. Because at the end of Micah 4, at the end, the last words of the section I was reading, it says, "For the Lord of hosts has spoken it." And if he has spoken it, it cannot change